The first reading is from Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and bring down retribution for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, do not take me away. Know that on your account I suffer insult. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. Under the weight of your hand I sat alone, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Truly you are like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you turn back, I will take you back, and you will still stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall serve as my mouth. It is they who will turn to you, not you who will turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Word of God, word of life. The second reading is from Romans 12th chapter. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, do not claim to be wiser than they are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if the enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Our holy gospel this morning is a reading from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. As we come together and worship this morning, it really is a pleasure to be able to worship here. And you know, thank you for the congregation's invitation for me to step into the shoes of Pastor Heather for this Sunday morning. As we come together, if I were to ask you right now, what are we here to do? All of you would say, we're here to worship. And I think that's what's brought us here this morning. All of us came with the desire to come and worship our Lord. Now, I'm assuming for some of you there was maybe some temptations this morning, such as to maybe roll over and just sleep a little longer, thinking that this is a holiday weekend and maybe you could just rest a little bit. Maybe there's some temptations to maybe get started on other plans that you have today. But I think you chose what is good, and you chose to come here and worship. I want to say a word about worship, though. You know, worship is something that just seems to be very natural to human beings. Whether a person is a believer in God or not, everybody is sort of wired up to worship something. I think Jesus kind of put it in a different way. He says, wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. And for you, at times, there's perhaps other things that you've wanted to invest your heart into. And maybe has been a temptation for those things that you want to worship. You know, in this day and age, we might say of particularly young people, it seems like they worship their phones. I mean, because what young person just doesn't seem to be on their phone all the time. And yet, at the same time, we can't poke at young people. You know, go into a restaurant, and you might see four adults at a table, and every one of them is sort of scrolling through their phone and going into messages. And we might say, okay, for some people, it's just worship the phone. And for others, it might be something else. It could be their career. It could be their job. It could be their spouse. It could be the one they love. But all of us, it seems, are wired up to worship something in life. We're just hardwired that way. I mean, think about your own life and the things that you value, the things that you consider important. If you were to kind of strip it down, peel it back, and look at it internally, very often those are the things that we discover at times that we worship. And often these things are very good things, but what they often do, have you noticed? They sort of pull us sometimes away from something that's better. So for instance, this morning, if you woke up and you were just a little tired and you thought, oh gosh, you know, I don't think Pastor Heather's going to be here this morning. No one's going to miss me if I'm not in worship, unless we're a musician. You know, it's kind of a temptation to kind of lay in bed. Now, extra sleep is not a bad thing. But sometimes what it does is maybe pulls us away from something that's better. And that's being in here in worship and worshiping our Lord. Now, that being said, let me ask this question. How many times in Scripture does Jesus tell people to worship him? How many times does Jesus say to worship him? And somebody in the front row just said zero. You get a star by your name after worship. You get a free Sunday off. Never does Jesus say, worship me. Now, I would say worship is important, and there's value in worshiping God because it does center us. It has an opportunity for us to hear a word of the Lord, come together in Christian community. Worship is important. But Jesus never says, worship me. But what does he say time and time again? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Come and follow me and live life as I live life. And let me say that about Jesus. So often when we focus on Jesus and we talk about Jesus, we talk about him being our Savior. And Jesus is indeed our Savior. But I think Jesus came into the world for another reason. And it's also to show you and I how to live as human beings. And probably more than ever in human history, we need this model of Jesus. One, to show us how to live as human beings. In many ways, that is guided by the words that begin that second lesson. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Now, as a part of our text this morning, we have one of these familiar calls of Jesus where he does say to the disciples, whoever wants to be one of my followers must pick up the cross and follow me. What I want to do now is just spend a few minutes maybe thinking out loud with you. What does it maybe mean, particularly for me, but also for you, to follow Jesus at this time in your lives? Now, for me, to get at that, I want to sort of offer up five things that at least that I've been thinking about as a part of my own personal life in terms of what it means to follow Jesus. And these are mine. You can own them if you want. Perhaps Jesus is calling you to do something different. But as I think about my own life, there's five things that Jesus, I feel, is calling me to be about. The first one is this: to see everyone as a beloved child of God. To see everyone as a beloved child of God. You remember that second lesson? It begins, "Let love be genuine." And then if you read into it, it even talks about how we're to serve people who we even call our enemies in life. Really kind of links back to the beginning of that. Let love be genuine. And if it's genuine, it's a love for everybody. You know, there's people who frustrate me these days. People who I might encounter on social media, people I might meet in my travels, people that I read about in the newspaper, you know, people who just sort of set me on edge. And admittedly, at times, it's sort of hard to love everyone or see everyone as a beloved child of God. But at least as I try to live out my own life of faith, this is something I'm trying to work on. Because I will say this: you never look into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. And if they matter to God, they ought to matter to you as well. So I'm trying to see everyone as a beloved child of God, as somebody who belongs to God, who is created by God, and is redeemed by God. Secondly, what I'm trying to do is to desire that love guides my actions. You know, very often, love is not what always guides my actions. Very often, what guides my actions is my personal preferences, my personal wants, my personal desires, my own personal agenda. And when that happens, what very often happens to me is I get turned with inside of myself. Do you remember what Martin Luther's definition of sin is? He says, sin is whenever we get turned within inside of ourselves. So think about your own life. There have been times when maybe you've thought love has been guiding your actions, but if you're really honest with yourself, you've just turned within inside of yourself, and it's your own agenda. It's your own agenda that drives and guides what we do. I think all of us live with that struggle. But then connected to this, a definition of sin that I read recently that I just love, and I think at times we sort of struggle to define what sin is. And for many of us, I think if we know what we think is sin and what is not, but yet at the same time, in terms of really defining sin, one of the definitions that I love to define sin is whenever we break love, whenever love is broken. That's a wonderful definition of sin. You can take it into your relationships, into your marriages, into your family life, the people you encounter. Whenever you stop love, that can be seen as sin. And so, at least for me, as I'm living out my own life of faith, what I'm trying to arrive at is that love guides my actions. Living the life that Jesus lived, if Jesus was in my shoes, let love guide my actions. But it's my prayer for you as well. Third, what I'm trying to do is simply this: to live generously. There's a temptation I think that all of us have, again, as a part of turning with inside of ourselves and sort of hoarding what we possess and holding on to things. But go to the Apostles' Creed. I love the Apostles' Creed, and I love it for a variety of reasons. One, if you ever want to know what the fundamentals of the Christian faith are, they're right there in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the essentials. The early church worked that out. But I love in that first article where it says that God is the creator and maker of heaven and earth. And if it's God who created, if God is the one who made everything, then everything belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, when I think about living generously, maybe the question in my own life is not of what belongs to me should I share with others,
But maybe if I recognize that everything belongs to God, of what belongs to God, do I need to keep for myself? It's a very different question. I think about that in terms of my own personal stewardship, in terms of my own giving to my own church family. My wife and I, when we were first dating 21 years ago, one of the things that really impressed me in the beginning of our relationship as we were just getting to know each other was that she's a tither, and that was something I valued. But somebody who's also trying to live generously. But it's not just about money. It's about our time and our talents and our treasures and everything that God has blessed us with. I'm trying to live more generously. Fourth thing I'm trying to strive for is to love and respect and care for the earth and all of its creatures. This is sort of a confession. When it comes to the stewardship of creation, I've been kind of a prodigal son of sorts, where I've sort of squandered things, whether it's plastic bottles or whether it's maybe not proper care of the earth itself. It's stewardship of what God has created. But what I need to do in my own life is to live or to love and respect and care for all of the earth and all of its creatures. I think this is part, at least for me, something that I'm wrestling with as my own call to follow Christ. And where do you land on that one? Do you connect that in terms of care for the earth with your faith and your spirituality and your understanding of what belongs to God? You know, for many of us, you're probably like me. You've been kind of prodigal sons. You've kind of squandered your inheritance of what God has blessed you with and not necessarily cared for it. But this is something I'm struggling with and working with. And the last one is this. I'm trying to slow down and wonder where God is at work in me, through me, and around me. I'm trying to slow down and ask this question. Where is God at work in me, through me, and around me? You know, when Jesus gives us this invitation to come and follow him, I worry that for many of us, our lives are filled with so much noise. You know, it's the noise that might come from social media. It comes, the noise that comes from just being busy all of the time. It's the noise that comes from just how we choose to live our lives. But where do we take time just to slow down and to listen and to ponder? Where is God trying to work in your life? How is God trying to call you to follow Christ? Where is he at work in you, through you, and around you? You know, that's a hard thing to get at when our lives are so noisy. This is why I'm always an advocate of contemplative prayer, where we just can take some time to slow down daily, perhaps, and to sort of empty stuff out of our head. You know, even lift up all of those prayer requests and everything else, but then just go silent and listen to God. Listen to what God is saying to us, how God is choosing to be active in our lives, because I think so often we fail to just see how God is working around us. But this is something that I'm striving to do as I follow Jesus. Now let me go back now to the beginning and really ask another question. And I think it's the question I'd like to leave all of you with this morning. And it's simply this. In your own life, how are you being called to follow Jesus? You know, I gave some simple things that I'm wrestling with and I'm working through. But that's Martin. How about you? How are you being called? What is God calling you to do? Maybe it is to see everybody as a loved child of God. Perhaps it is to live more generously. Perhaps it is to give and to step out and serve in ways that you've not imagined that you would, perhaps through this congregation or in the world. But, you know, at least for me, when I think about doing this, it's not so much about, I don't know, trying to do the chores of the church or just, you know, trying to be good. It's really a response to a God who so deeply loves us in Christ Jesus and says to each of you, I love you so much that I'd rather die for you than spend eternity without you. And when somebody has given us a gift like that, I don't know, it sort of stirs, at least within me, a profound sense of thanksgiving. And maybe what we could really define it as is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving as we listen to our Christ who says, come and follow me.